What comes to your mind when you think about a time in your life when you accomplished something important to you? When you moved forward with something that really mattered to you? Who was in your life at that time? What was their role in your life? Is it fair to say that having that person in your life during that time made a difference for you to get better at something that was important to you? I've been in the sport of inline speed skating. It's not called rollerblading. Please don't call it rollerblading. It's inline speed skating, and I've been doing it for about 15 years. This is one of my boots, my right boot. It's a custom boot. It's very precious to me. It has my name on it. Doesn't smell really good, so let's not go there. But I look at this boot and I think about the people that I've met, the people that I've raced with, and I think about the times that they've told me, Stream, you need to skate with us. You need to be with us. If you're going to get any better with skating, getting any speed at all, you need to come with us. Okay, I resisted at first. I had a lot of fear, and I had a lot of low confidence. So in racing, there's these things called pace lines. And a pace line is where you group together really tightly. In fact, you get into the racing position, and you get as close as you can so that somebody's backside literally is right here. And the reason we do this is to save energy, to create speed. Drafting, very important. Well, my first time in a pace line, I had this exhilarating mixture. We're cruising along at 20 plus miles an hour, 15 people in a line, probably even more. I had this exhilarating mixture of speed and fear just overtaking me. Multiple times I got spooked. I got so spooked that I'm thinking, I can't handle this anymore. I can't do this. I can't do this. And I'm just shaking inside. So, I mean, there were people in front of me in the line that were ahead of me. And if you get too close together, you get the danger of hitting each other. And somebody moved out and they just fall away. They literally like tumble away. And you can hear them kind of screaming, oh. And it's like a real life video game. Well, I psychologically got so messed up after seeing that I started to just like, okay, I'm going to get out of here. And all of a sudden, I felt this hand on my hip go, whoop, and push me right back in. It was the more senior skater behind me that said, just hang tight, Stream. Just hang tight. Just stay there. You're going to get through this. You're going to finish with a better time. We need to work together. We get better together. He said that. I didn't just make that up for the sermon series. He said that to me. So I stuck in there. He said, skating is never fun when you do it alone, and it's certainly not effective. I grew to be a better skater. Excuse me. I achieved more than I ever could without these people. I went from being one of those people at the tail end of the pace line to where one marathon race, I finished in the top five. And when you're in the top five, it means you do all the work. You rotate. You do all the work. So now I was benefiting other people in my line. I think that was the best time in my life when I was in the best skating shape. I think I could compete really strongly. And some of you that know me can remember how into it I was. There was one race that I won first place from my age group. But that's still important. But it was a tense race. And so for winning first place in my age group, I won $100. So on that day in the history of the world, that's when I became a professional athlete. So I'm up here now as a pastor, current professional athlete. Hopefully, yeah. I love talking about skating, and I love talking about those experiences. But in pace lines, what I experienced is something I think everybody here is very aware of. You are the sum of the people around you. We're designed to live together. Well, good morning. My name is Pat Stream. I'm the pastor of Counselor here at Faith Community Church. Welcome to all of you here, and welcome to you online. Thank you for joining us. I want to open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig into God's word. Bow your heads with me, please. Jesus, we gather here today together to first and foremost give you praise. We give you our hearts in worship. You have gathered us here together because of what you've done, because of your life, death, and resurrection. We are gathered here in person and online, the church, because you are our King. Lord, open up the scriptures to us today. Help us to apply it to our lives. Give us grace and mercy. You're so faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today's, as you heard, today's sermon is the last in a series that we're calling Better Together. We're also going to do communion at the end, and I know Shannon mentioned this, but I just want to, as a way of reminder, if you're here today, hopefully you grabbed a packet, a communion packet with the juice and the wafer, because you're going to need it at the end. And if you're at home, here's your chance now, if you haven't already, to try to go grab some bread together, get some wine, get some, or not wine, juice. Wine, go ahead, get some wine. So just get something for communion, okay? We'll be going through that at the end of today's message. So I have a manuscript here that I've worked on, and I'm going to work on that today with you. I don't really think I'm going off script right now, but I just want to share with you, as you come in here this morning and you watch online, very similar to how Kevin's prayed for us this morning, and even more so, it's not lost on me. It's not lost on the pastors and the elders what you're bringing into this room and what you have in your hearts. It could be a mixture of joy, sorrow, pain, wounds, and I'm not really just talking about this last week, okay? The heaviness in 2020 is pressing down, but I'm here today because there's hope, and you're here today because there's hope. There's hope. It's the only real hope and the only real peace, and so I got to get back to my script, but I just wanted to relate to you. My counselor heart wants to say something to you and to your heart personally. But I worked really hard on this, so I'm going to get back to this now. Will you please open your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, 12 through 28. Now, you can read along with me. These verses will also appear on the screen. So if you're watching at home, you'll be able to see them as well as in here. So 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 12 through 28. Please read along with me. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So Paul is expressing here a vision of a picturesque community. There are effective leaders. There's deep respect and love for those leaders. People are loving each other through constant encouragement. Kindness exudes from everyone, and even those outside the community. People are always doing good to each other. They have enduring patience with each other. No one is excluded. There is belonging that alleviates loneliness. This sounds like a harmonious existence. Who wouldn't want to be part of a community like this? Do you think that you would be a better person if you were part of a community like this? So we're going to take a closer look at this passage that I just read. But I think it's necessary that we have to take a look at some context first in order to understand the depth of what Paul is saying. Scripture is sufficient, but Scripture helps Scripture. So we want to read some other parts. Now, I'm going to be flipping around just a little bit. You don't have to worry about tracking with me in your Bible, but track with me here and in your heart, because the scriptures I'm going to go through will be on the screen. So earlier in this letter, Paul wrote in chapter 4, he said, this is why he wrote the letter. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So how you ought to walk and how you should please God. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Paul writes about sanctification again in our passage today. In verse 23, he says, now the God of peace himself, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctification means to grow. It means to be purified. It means to be transformed from the inside out. Transformed into a person who is totally free. Totally free in their heart and set apart for God to love other people. Being completely transformed from the inside out is God's goal for you, for us. Experiencing freedom from whatever holds us back from being true to ourselves as God's image bearers is the way God designed us to be. So God's heart for you is that your entire soul and body is blameless before him. This is because so that he is glorified and he is worshiped by how the world sees the way you are. This is the end game. It's the ultimate end game to better together. This is what we're after. So I did some research in preparing for this message, and I called a few friends, and I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching on community. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? One person said, eye roll. The other person said, I think you're going to tell me I need to be part of a missional community. And the other person said, well, Pat, I think it's going to be a little boring. Okay, thank you for your honesty. And I was okay with those answers, okay? Now, I can't say everything I want to say about what's in this text. I can't say everything I want to say about community today. But here's what I want to do. I want to arouse you out of a slumber. I want to wake you up. I want God to wake you up, excuse me. I want you to hear God's words, and I want him to wake you up to this reality of what you're facing every day and what a huge impact the truths of these scriptures, what they mean for you in your daily life. Literally, this is more than just my opinion, but I think It's a matter of life and death. So I want you to track with me on this. I'm still doing the context, okay? I haven't really got to our passage yet. I'm still doing the context. We're going to take a look at several verses here. First one is from our passage today where Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. And in 15, he says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Abstain from every form of evil. So Paul gives evidence that being in a local church like this is very important. Being in community in a local church like this is incredibly important because there's something very large at stake. Something in our lives that's very large. Something between good and evil. Something between real forces of darkness and the light of Christ. So earlier in the letter, Paul wrote, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. For fear had somehow, the tempter had tempted you, and your labor would be in vain. See, there it is again. There's something outside of us that's going on. And Paul was afraid of that. Paul had this awareness that he needed to strengthen the faith of the Thessalonians so that they could fight real spiritual battles in their life every day. Paul was commissioned by Jesus to be a chief general in this war. In Acts, we learn that Jesus said this to Paul. This is his charge to Paul, to go open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other letters, Paul said, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. He also says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And the Apostle Peter, one of Paul's friends, he also writes this in one of his letters to make the point. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Whoever you are, whatever your relationship is with God right now, make no mistake. Life is war. Life is war. And you have a real enemy seeking to destroy you. You see, all of your daily battles that you have in life, they're ultimately an outworking of Satan and his army attempting to take you out. Through doubt, deception, discouragement, distraction, and division with other people. Being in community matters so much because of the reality of this war. If you do not have community, you will not grow. It's not that you just won't grow. You will atrophy. You will go backwards. It's that simple. I am not trying to shame you. But face into the truth. People's lives are in the balance in the ultimate end game of life. It's time to wake up and fight with all that God provides us. All of it. So what does this community look like and how does it help us grow and fight better together? Now we're going to dig into some of these passages. We're going to look at the first few words of verse 12. And it says, we ask you, brothers. Now, brothers, in the ESV, it's translated into, brothers. But in other versions of the Bible, NIV, it says, brothers are translated as brothers and sisters. I like that. not just because I think there's a better translation there with that. So whenever we see brothers in this letter, it's brothers and sisters. So 21 times in this letter alone, Paul addresses the church as brothers and sisters. This means that first and foremost, the church is a family. The church community is a family. And this idea that church as a family is radically significant. Everyone born into the family of God is born by the Spirit. We're all connected by the Spirit of Christ. Everybody born by the Spirit of Christ is welcomed as an essential part of the whole. Essential part of the whole. Now, there's three primary relationships within the local church community. We're going to look at each one quickly. In verses 12 to 13, we see that a healthy community has strong leaders who respect, love, and serve its members. These leaders are pastors and elders, and they can also be those who are more mature in the faith. We have those here at Faith Community Church. We have pastors and elders and mature people in the faith who are ministering and discipling to other people. I'd like to clear up just something here where it says the leaders are over you. Again, this is another one of these translation things. The idea here is that me as a pastor, I don't stand up here and go, I'm holier than thou, listen to me. If you knew me, you'd be laughing, okay? And same thing. What this really means is God has provided the leaders, and they lead by God's authority. They lead sacrificially, willingly. They do really hard work. I worked every day this week, I promise. It wasn't just today. They work, they live sacrificially, willingly, and they do it with love and care. So therefore, in our passage it also says there's supposed to be a reciprocated love and respect back to the leaders because God has provided them. That's not a chastisement. I'm not chastising anybody when I say that. But this acknowledgement that the leaders serve with love, they do hard work. And what makes the community flourish is when the members love and respect their leaders back. So that's the first relationship. The next relationship is verses 14 to 15. It discusses the relationships with each other, with us. I'm going to read this one. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is describing relationship at an individual, one-on-one level, at close proximity. This is describing a relationship that is life on life. The verses here that we just read are not talking about what we're doing here in a large group gathering. This is an essential part of community. But what this is referring to is what happens Sunday to Sunday during the week between individual people of the same community. We see here that we need to care for each other in different ways. We see here that we need to care for each other in ways that involve warning each other. Warning, admonish. Sometimes we need to be encouraging. And sometimes we need to be helping. The reality of community is messy. But we must always be patient with each other. That's what it says here. We must be patient with each other, and we must be patient with what God is doing in whoever we're with. This is quite different than the cancel culture that we're part of right now. Be patient with them all. When I became a Christian 26 years ago, I was a mess. I was insecure. I was boastful. I was a heavy drinker. I was ruled by people-pleasing, and I was oppressive in my role as a husband. And on and on. There were two men in my life that God had placed to shepherd me. They've been so long-suffering with me. There's nothing, and I say this with a clear conscience, there is nothing in my Christian life that has been more significant to me than these two men showing me? Jesus' love through their enduring patience. Without it, I think I would have succumbed to the mental and emotional injuries of spiritual war. God wants you to experience his patience through other people. He is so patient with us, so patient. And it's not because he loves us so much that he's so patient with us. That's who he is. And God wants this for you. I want this for you. But why? We don't want community. We avoid community. Why? Why do we avoid community? Well, let's face into the reality that we do not always manage to look after each other this way that this verse is telling us. We have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that there's going to be faults, there's going to be failings, and there's going to be misunderstandings. Occasionally, there's going to be gossip, and there's going to be angry words that are going to be exchanged, and some bad words will be spoken. Some promises will be broken. And there could be an opportunity to build up resentment. What are we to do? Thankfully, God is so good that he shows us in his word, what are we to do? Verse 15, it tells us, no retaliation, no attempts at personal revenge. Another reason why we avoid community is that you're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be uncomfortable. Our community must be a place where we speak into each other's lives. It must be a place where we challenge sin. It needs to be a place where we ask questions. We listen. We encourage. We grow together. So when you avoid being vulnerable with another person, you bypass the awkwardness. You potentially don't have to be in embarrassing moments, but what you also decline is the opportunity to be fully known, to be known and loved by other people. When you allow yourself to be vulnerable by sharing painful, dark, and confusing things about your life, what's more comforting than to hear somebody else say, me too? We avoid community because spending time with others is costly, especially for the slow process of discipleship. Those men that I mentioned to you that are in my life, they're still in my life. They're still helping me along. It's been a slow process. Everybody's busy. We all juggle multiple commitments and priorities in life, and participating in Christian community is a sacrifice. But it's also an investment. It's an investment in your growth and others, and the result is that we're all better together. The other relationship we're going to take a look at here from our passage is the relationship with God. In the community of believers in Jesus Christ, the relationship with God, it's all centered on that. And it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test that everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We must be a community of praying members. We must be a community that values the word of God and we live it. The Holy Spirit is active among us. The Holy Spirit in the spiritual war that we all face is active and on the move. All of our treatment towards each other should flow out of the joy and the thanksgiving and the prayer that we have in Christ. But there will be big problems if we kill the Spirit's work by disregarding God's word and letting sin grow in our life. You see, the weapons that we need to fight this spiritual battle, I think we all know we need the Holy Spirit. I think we all know we need prayer. I think we all know we need God's word. And my message to you today here is we need each other. It's so much more than a missional community. We need each other for battle. Just because I'm a guy and I picked up on this war language, it's true for everybody. We are in a battle. So Paul closes his letter with a very significant prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We heard last week in Pastor Prince's sermon about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. God is faithful, and he will surely do it. So to be in an authentic Christian community, we need God. We need the God of peace to break into our hearts and lives and to set us apart and to make us holy. J.I. Packer once said, "The peace of God is first and foremost peace with God." We fully understand that through faith in Jesus Christ, when we fully understand that through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hostility between God, but absolute peace. When we realize that, then we can finally experience the peace of God, the only true peace that there is. God's peace surpasses understanding. It withstands any battle. This is great news. God's peace, it's like straight oxygen in a world full of the smog of fear. God's peace is available to you right now. God's peace is available to you, no matter what you're going through. A local church is this kind of community where the God of peace supplies the hope, he supplies the inspiration, he supplies the shared life through our spirit, his spirit. It's the kind of community that is certainly not perfect, yet it's backed by the faithfulness of God. The deepest community is where you can be completely vulnerable with somebody, but you are completely safe by a power source, an authority, a purpose, a love, and a peace that comes outside, from outside. The power in a Christian community doesn't depend on any given person, but the power of community is dependent on Jesus Christ himself. He's the creator of community. Here's the hope to cling to. We fight in this spiritual battle together. It's because the God of peace himself is at the center, and he has already secured the peace. God has secured the peace, and he has defeated our greatest enemy in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Our role in this battle is to follow our captain, Jesus, to victory. So let me try to give you a few ways that I think you can apply this message. Although I believe there's many more, we need to start somewhere. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11, it is written, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." So here's some questions that I would like you to seriously consider. Do I have Christian community somewhere in my life? Do I just shoot the breeze and just go for an inch deep conversation with people? Do I keep people on the front porch of my life? Am I willing to go into the attic and start unpacking? Who's walking alongside of me? Who's asking me the hard questions? The questions that bring the growth and the change and the maturity in Christ. Do I have a group of people in my life that are for me, that show me how God is for me, that they know me at my deepest and my ugliest, and they still love me? Am I aligning my life with these scriptures? And am I trusting God and not being afraid to do life with others authentically? Do others come to me and bring me their darkness and their pain and their grief? Is there something about the way that I relate to others that is judging and shaming? Or am I inviting and opening and loving, not afraid to hear things? Second, we need to start asking different questions in our relationships. While they may feel clumsy at first, these are the types of questions that will take your conversations to a different level. You see, we want to move away from the how's it going kind of questions. We want to move away to the heart level, the ones that draw out your heart. For example, now this one is not all that riveting. How are you feeling? How are you feeling about this situation in your life? A few more examples are, how is this issue affecting your relationship with God? What do you want? What do you need right now? Can I share my observations of God's grace in your life? If you find yourself lacking Christian community, whether you have none of it at all, or you're just kind of coasting and letting just things kind of ride, I just want you to understand that you are where you are. It's okay. You accept it. But the reality is that we're never just coasting in life. Realize that you must be intentional about taking steps to get into authentic community. It's not going to happen on its own. So for me personally, I've been challenged by this text because I think my community is too small. I have those 2 to 3 men in my life, and I'm not using Tim Prince math here, but 96.94% of the people that I interact with on most days, wait a minute, maybe it's 94.96, whatever, doesn't matter, Tim Prince math. The people that I meet with in my pastoral counseling role, that is community, but it's not the kind of community where people are asking me the hard questions. So I'm challenged that I have set myself a goal that before the end of the year, actually before Christmas, I wrote it down on paper, I got to do it. Before Christmas, I will contact at least 3 men I know at FCC, and I will start to investigate what it looks like to have community with them. Now I challenge you to make the same kind of goal. If you're absolutely new here, it's wonderful that you're here. If you've been here for a while, it's wonderful that you're here. If you're not connected in any way, shape, or form, and you don't know what to do, on our website at fcchudson.com, you can click on the Next Steps button and somebody will contact you. So I invite the worship team up here. I'm going to move into a close. I hope you heard me today say that the Christian life is not meant to be one lived in isolation. It's a shared experience. We're not alone, but God is with us. The peace of God is with us. Now, I think it's absolutely amazing how God knows how to weave together all the pain and the sorrow of our relationships into something that makes him look good and that helps us and makes him look good. We need to trust God and obey him in the call to get into community. I implore you to wake up to the reality that you have an enemy seeking to devour your very soul. I see it in the counseling room. I see lives that have been hollowed out because people have lived in private desperation dealing with their problems by themselves. It's not supposed to go this way. It is possible to get upstream from problems if you're in community to be able to talk about your problems before they get really bad. It's possible because God is a God of peace, and we have peace through God, and we have his Holy Spirit. We have prayer. We have his word. We have each other. These are the weapons that we need to battle with. I ask you to commit to being real with others in community so that you can fight well. God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will surely sanctify you through it. I want this for you. You matter to God. We say that a lot around here. I'm going to close in prayer, and then the worship team will lead us through a song. Heavenly Father, that went fast. For me, it did. But your word, Lord, is supreme. Your word is full of the life that we need. Your word teaches us how to live. And through your Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to people here. Thank you, Father, that we are able to have a hope outside of ourselves, that we have a peace outside of ourselves. Lord, wake us up. Let us see this spiritual battle that we are in. Let us fight against our enemy that is trying to destroy us. Let that sink in. Thank you, Father, you have already won. You've defeated our enemy. Jesus Christ is our King. He wants this for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.